We've come now to the fifth and final chapter of 1 Peter, and we will give our attention to the reading of the Word as it is found in the first four verses of this passage, and we will, though, give particular attention to only the first two verses, and we will continue on, Lord willing, next Lord's Day, looking at the other two verses. So 1 Peter chapter 5, here again, God's Word. The elders who are among you, I exhort. I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Did you know that if a sheep wanders or strays into unfamiliar territory, that the sheep will become disoriented and won't be able to find its way back home? And if the sheep is lost, it won't be able to find adequate food and water for itself. In fact, on their own, sheep will eat good plants and poisonous plants without making any distinction between the two. Sheep will also overeat to the point that they will ruin even their own pastures. And when a sheep is scared, it oftentimes will react by running, and sometimes running into walls and running right off of cliffs to their death. Sheep are also defenseless. A sheep is basically a free meal ticket to any of its predators. Indeed, sheep are one of the most dependent creatures that walk the face of the earth. In order to survive, sheep need somebody. They need somebody to lead them, to feed them, to nurture them, and to protect them. Now, given what we know about sheep, it's quite humbling that God should refer to us as sheep. And indeed, he does in various places in his word. And truth be told, the more we learn about humanity, the more convinced we ought to be just how appropriate it is that we should be referred to as sheep. But even more humbling than that, even more humbling is the fact that God should set apart certain sheep from among the flock to be the shepherds of his sheep. That, to me at least, is astounding. For reasons unknown to us, the Lord has been pleased to care for his sheep through the use of weak and frail men whom he has gifted and called to be his under-shepherds. Well, Peter has a few things to say about these shepherds and the sheep under their care. In the previous verses, Peter warned the saints, you'll recall. He warned the saints that judgment begins at the house of God. Peter also told them to not consider it strange when they encountered fiery trials. Well, fiery trials were still ahead of this group of folks and would come upon them by the hand of that evil emperor, Nero. Peter knew that difficult times were ahead of them, and he also knew that when those trials would finally come upon God's flock, they would be in great need of faithful shepherds to lead them and to care for them. No doubt, faithful shepherds can make a huge difference as to how a congregation endures the fiery trials that come upon it. Whether shepherds are faithful or unfaithful will have a huge impact on the effect to the congregation. Now, with this in mind, we can see that it's quite appropriate for Peter to now turn his attention to giving instruction to the elders, especially now at this point. He will remind the elders of their responsibilities as the under-shepherds of God's flock. But there's also another reason as to why he turns the attention now to the elders. You'll recall that from the sermon last week, you'll recall how it was that we were able to see the connection between Peter's statement about judgment beginning at the house of God and the statements to that same effect that we looked at in the Older Testament, particularly in Ezekiel chapter 9 and Malachi chapter 3. Not only do those passages teach us that when God chooses to bring judgment, that he often begins at his own house, but we also learn from those passages that such judgment begins specifically with the elders of the church. I'm going to refresh your memory just a bit by reading just a few verses from those two passages. Last time we looked at the whole chapter, I read the whole chapter to you. I'm only going to read a few verses from Ezekiel 9 for you to drive home this point. Ezekiel 9, 4 through 6. And the Lord said to him, recall God set apart a man to go and to place a mark upon the various folks within the land. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, even through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations which are being committed in its midst. But to the others, he said in my hearing, go through the city after him and strike. Do not let your eye have pity, and do not spare. Utterly slay old men, young men, maidens, little children, and women, but do not touch any man on whom is the mark. And, he says, you shall start from my sanctuary. And so they started with the elders who were before the temple. In Malachi chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, speaking of the coming judgment of God, but who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. And he will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. So in the passage from Malachi, what we see there is with this coming judgment from the refiner's fire, God has chosen to begin with the Levites. And you know the Levites served as leaders within the church of God back in the Older Testament. When judgment begins at the house of God, it begins with the elders first. And so if it begins with the elders first, we can see why Peter has chosen to begin this last section of his letter by addressing them first. And in fact, this is why he begins this section with these words, therefore I exhort the elders. The word therefore connects it directly to what he has just said prior. And so, because the judgment that begins at God's house begins with the elders first, Peter has something to say to them first. Peter addresses the elders here. Now, the word used for elder in this passage is the word, the Greek word, presbyteros. Presbyteros. It's the very same word that the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament, it's the very same word that the Septuagint uses for the word elder in the passage that we just looked at in Ezekiel chapter 9. It's worth noting here the fact that also, you should know, this is an important fact, and it's worth noting, that the office of the elder was instituted long before the New Testament was ever written. Long before that. The office of the elder finds its roots in the Old Testament, early on in the Old Testament. I'd like to briefly just follow Dr. Edmund Clowney's helpful work, which in itself comes from a long line of faithful Reformed men that have gone before him, even in ages past. but I think he's done a fine job, and I'm just going to follow his train of thought for just the next couple of minutes in order to help you to understand where the office of the elder originates, because this is the subject we'll be dealing with over the next couple of weeks. So it's important that we at least have some understanding of where the office of elder comes from. In the book of Genesis, we have a reference to elders in chapter 50 and verse 7, where we're told about the elders of Egypt. And then in Numbers 22 and verse 7, we're told about the elders within other nations. Okay, so that gives you an idea that the term was used back then, and it spoke of particular men who were in particular positions in various lands. In Genesis chapter 24 and verse 2, though, we read about Abraham's servant, who is described as the elder of his house, the elder of Abraham's house that ruled over all that he had. Okay, so there we have a more specific application as it exists in amongst the people of God. But moving on, at the time of the Exodus, we're told that the elders of Israel formed a definite body of men whose authority was recognized by others. In Egypt, the ordinance of the Passover was given to Israel through the elders. As we read earlier in the service from Exodus 18, Moses heeded the advice that he had received from Jethro, his father-in-law, and he structured the government of Israel by appointing judges to govern groups within Israel while he served as a spokesman for the law of God to rule on the more difficult matters. And we certainly see at least a form of Presbyterianism within this early on in God's Word. Among the thousands of judges who were appointed under this system, 70 were singled out to serve as the elders of the nation to represent all the people of God. You'll recall that 70 elders were also called by God to attend the Feast of God, the Feast of God's Covenant at Mount Sinai. Now, keeping that in mind, we also realize that there was and is a distinction between Moses and the elders. The elders were not prophets or priests like Moses was. Okay? They weren't, we can say in a certain sense, they weren't teaching elders like Moses was. Their function was primarily administration and judgment. Administration and judgment. The elders often represented the people in political or religious activity. There were times when the Lord told Moses to gather the elders of Israel in order to share the word of the Lord with them that they might take it back to the people. We learned of that in Exodus 3 and also 4. And on a not so bright matter, the elders also, sadly, represented the people in asking God for a king, which was not a highlight in the history of God's church. But there are a number of instances like these where the elders of Israel are called together on behalf of the people. And in addition to all of these Old Testament references, we see this same office continuing on during the time of Christ. The Sanhedrin was made up of the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Each Jewish community had its council of elders, or presbytery. Now, much more could be said, and I certainly do not mean to bore you with many details this morning. But the point of it all is to show that the office of elder is something that goes way back in the history of our faith, and that even the Presbyterian form of church government is quite ancient as well. So it's worth noting that we should be students, therefore, of the Old Testament and the New Testament in order to fully understand God's Word. And we should always read the New Testament mindful of what has come before it in the Old Testament. Indeed, we do follow that line of hermeneutic which tells us that we ought to interpret the Old Testament in light of the New Testament, but it's equally important that we give the Old Testament its rightful place. Okay? Now, the church would certainly be way better, much better off, if she would spend time reading and studying all of God's Word, rather than reading the New Testament as though the Older Testament doesn't matter or never existed. Now listen, some of the most important aspects of our faith are rooted in the Older Testament scriptures. The gospel itself finds its roots in the Older Testament. Our understanding of covenant theology, our understanding of worship, our understanding of church government, and many other things all have their roots in the Older Testament. Folks, the New Testament scriptures did not come onto the scene in a vacuum. It wasn't as though the church didn't know anything about these matters until the New Testament was written. There was plenty that the church understood and practiced before the New Testament was written. So with all that said, Peter is addressing the elders here. And as we shall see, he has something to say to the ruling elders and to the teaching elders, each according to their responsibilities and callings. However, those things that he has to teach concerning the general oversight of the flock are applicable to both classes of elders, since both classes share the responsibility of general oversight of the flock. Now, it's noteworthy that Peter addresses the elders, plural, the elders among you. First of all, we notice the plurality of elders that is mentioned here. The church is to be governed by more than one elder. That's the way God instituted it. One commentator has noted that in reference to this ministry, the term elders always appears in the plural in the New Testament, affirming that the office was designed for a plurality of men. This church government by a plurality of elders is specifically designed that way by our gracious Lord. Now, having a plurality of elders means more elders, and more elders means more elders to care for the various needs of the flock. So this is a very gracious thing on the part of God. A plurality of elders will help keep the congregation also orthodox in its teaching ministry by God's grace. You see, if there were only one elder teaching and governing a flock, there would be no other elders to make sure that what was being fed to the flock was good food that truly comes from the Good Shepherd. Need people to help test what the teaching elder is saying, what the pastor is conveying from the pulpit. Having more than one elder helps to guard against having a one-man show where the flock is led in the direction that that man chooses to go, where the doctrines and practices that that man wants to emphasize are emphasized. One-man shows tend to lead to something of a dictatorship within congregations. It can also lead to a form of celebrityism, where people become so enamored with the man that they follow the man instead of Christ. They become committed to the man rather than to the church. And we see this in the fact that when these men leave their various churches, the people leave the church with them. They follow them. They're not committed to the church. They're not committed to the body. They're committed to a man. These kinds of things cause great trouble in the congregation, and God has given to us safeguards for these things in His Word, in telling us that the church is to be governed by a plurality of elders. And a plurality of elders is a great help in offering continuity within the eldership. For instance, when a pastor or an elder leaves a church or leaves a session, it's not as though the congregation is left without any leadership at all. So a plurality of elders offers greater stability within a congregation. Now Peter says, I exhort the elders among you. And with these words, we should recognize that what Peter has to say here is something that we all need to hear. That we all need to hear. The elders and those who aspire to the office of the elder, along with the laity. The whole church is to hear and to understand what Peter has to say to the elders. That's why he's addressing this to the elders among you. He's speaking to the congregations. He's speaking to the church as a whole. He's addressing the elders in particular, but he's addressing the whole flock. The elders who are among you, I'm going to address. And he does this, why? So that it will be clear so that it will be clear to all of us just exactly what the duties and qualifications are to hold that office. Now, those of you who are not elders will be given information in the next few verses that will help you to see how faithfully or unfaithfully your elders are serving you. As an elder myself, and I'm sure I speak on behalf of the other elders in this congregation, I can tell you that these verses will provide you with enough information to humble even the most faithful amongst us. After hearing these verses and what they teach, you will likely come to the conclusion that we as your elders have come short in being as faithful as we're called to be by the chief shepherd. You may come to find some areas that we've been particularly negligent in, and you may want to bring those areas to our attention. You have a right to bring those things up as the sheep. But that said, I hope, this is my prayer, I hope that these verses will put a burden upon your heart, that you might know how to better pray for your elders. That we would be faithful. That we would provide you with the care and the nurture that you need as a flock of God. But before Peter goes on to lay out the details within his exhortation, we notice that he starts out by referring to himself as a fellow elder. Now, by this, we see a great amount of humility on the part of Peter, such humility that ought to belong to every elder within Christ's church. We see his humility in the fact that we know Peter was an apostle as well as an elder. Yes, all apostles were elders, but not all elders were apostles. We see his humility in the fact that he does not claim to be the great and mighty Peter, the one upon whom God is going to build his church. This is the way in which I'm going to address the flock. No. He addresses the flock as a fellow elder. He could have addressed the flock by saying, I'm the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as an apostle, here's what I have to say to you. And he could have done that. He had full right to do that. But he didn't do that either. Instead, he chose to go the way of humility. He refers to himself as a fellow elder because he wants to come alongside the elders to minister to them. He doesn't want to lord it over them with a heavy hand. Rather, he seeks to minister to them by appealing to them as one of them. He calls himself a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. It's certainly interesting to note that what exactly Peter does choose to appeal to for his qualifications in order to exhort the elders in the flock here. It's interesting because he first appeals to the fact that he was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. How did Peter witness the sufferings of Christ? Well, for starters, we don't know whether or not Peter actually saw the crucifixion of our Lord, whether he witnessed it firsthand right there as it was occurring, even from a distance. We don't know whether or not he did. But we do know, though, that he was an eyewitness of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ in some manner. This was a qualification to be an apostle. You had to be a witness of the death and resurrection of Christ. Peter was also there with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was agonizing over the cup of God's judgment that he was about to drink on behalf of his people. Peter would have seen Jesus sweating, as it were, those great drops of blood as he prayed to the Father for that cup to pass him by. You recall the fact that Jesus was disappointed with Peter and with the rest because they failed to stay awake and to pray with him as he had told them to do. And so in that he saw the sufferings of Christ. Peter also witnessed our Savior's suffering when he denied knowing Christ three times. And when after that third time the cock crowed and the eyes of Jesus met with the eyes of Peter. And upon seeing Jesus, he remembered the words that Jesus had spoke to him, that he would deny him three times before the cock crowed. No doubt, Peter was certainly a witness, an eyewitness to the sufferings of Christ. In fact, he was responsible for some of that suffering himself. And so when Peter uses this fact, that he was a witness of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, he's certainly not doing it to brag. He's not doing it to brag. Rather, he's doing it to show. He's doing it to show that he is a redeemed sinner, just like the rest of us elders. And that even though he floundered in his faithfulness, the Lord was still pleased to use him in the leadership of his church. And so with these words, Peter is offering all of us frail and sinful elders, hope that we too might be found, that God might find us to be usable in his kingdom, in the service of his church. Peter also mentions that he was a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. There are a couple of different ways you can look at this verse. But as we consider how it was that Peter did partake of the glory that was to be revealed, especially in light of the fact that the glory to be revealed is something that's future, how was it that Peter partook of this? Well, we do know that Peter did see the glory of Christ at the Mount of Transfiguration. He was one of those privileged people to be able to see Christ in his glory. So in that sense, he partook of seeing Christ in his glory. And again, because Peter was an eyewitness of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he saw the risen and glorified Christ with his own eyes. He touched him. He spoke with him. He ate and drank with him. And so Peter certainly had the unique blessing of having partaken of the glory of Christ. That same glory that every one of us who are in Christ will one day see with our own eyes when Jesus comes again, or when we go to see him, whichever comes first. He got a sneak preview, if you will, of what we will all one day see. And so based on these things, Peter is quite qualified to say what he has to say to the elders. And his first words of exhortation are these: shepherd the flock of God among you. Peter is quick to point out to the elders that the sheep over whom we've been called to shepherd are not our sheep, but rather they are the sheep of God. It's the flock of God that we have been called to serve as the elders of Christ's church. This flock that we serve is precious in his sight. He paid a high price for it, so it's quite understandable why it would be so precious in his sight. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, we're told, Paul warns the elders at Ephesus with these words: be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. This church that we've been called to oversee is a church that has been purchased by the blood of Christ. Given the cost that Christ paid for his sheep, we should have a high regard for his precious lambs. And we should strive to serve them in a manner worthy of their value. The church is so valuable to our Lord that he has also provided her with pastors and elders and deacons. In Ephesians 4, we're told that when Jesus ascended on high, he gave gifts to men. And among those gifts, he gave the church pastors and elders and deacons. So not only did he pay a high price for the flock, he paid an equally high price for the gifts that he has given to the flock in these offices. And so therefore, both the sheep and their leaders ought to be highly regarded by all, because the price that was paid by our Lord Jesus Christ was so high. And so Peter tells the elders, shepherd the flock. And the word shepherd comes from the same word from which we get the word pastor. So in his exhortation to the elders, his first exhortation goes out to the pastors or to the teaching elders at one level, and then to the ruling elders at another level. We will deal with more of this in the next sermon, but in the eldership, there are distinctions to be made between the pastors, the ministers, the teaching elders, and the ruling elders. Two classes of elders. We refer to them as the teaching elders and the ruling elders. And we see part of that distinction in the first two verses of this passage before us this morning. You see, Peter opens the section by addressing the elders generally. And then he has something to say to those elders who are pastors first. Namely, he tells them to pastor or to shepherd the flock of God. This duty of shepherding or pastoring tends to carry with it the duty of feeding the flock, which feeding is to come by teaching the flock and feeding the flock from God's word. And that's why we make the distinction between teaching and ruling elders. One has a specific calling to do that very task of feeding the flock from the word of God, which is what I'm doing here this morning, what every pastor in each pulpit is doing this morning. The teaching elders are primarily responsible for feeding the flock by teaching them from God's word. But it's equally true that the ruling elders share in this responsibility in that they need to know God's word and they need to ensure that the flock is actually being fed that which comes from God's word. But the actual duty or the task belongs primarily to those who have been called to the teaching eldership or to the pastorate, whereas the office of the ruling elder carries with it that same function that we see even rooted in the Old Testament, the duty of administration and judgment. That is the primary duty of the ruling eldership, which duty we as teaching elders share with them. And so if you would, consider how humbling it must have been for Peter to have the Holy Spirit put these words on his heart in order to have them read to all of God's people since the time of this writing. The Holy Spirit had Peter, of all people, to tell the elders of Christ's church to shepherd the flock of God and how they ought to do it. Do you see the irony in that? Do you see the irony in this? Peter was the one whom Jesus asked those three gut-wrenching questions having to do with this exact subject that we're looking at this morning. I'd like for you to turn, if you would, to John chapter 21. We read it earlier. I just want to read a few verses from that passage to you. John 21, and we'll just look at the account from verses 14 through 17. John 21, 14 through 17. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And so when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." How humbling it must have been then for Peter to tell us elders to shepherd the flock, to tend the sheep. You see the humility in which he would have to say this? We do well to also recall the fact that when Jesus was taken to be crucified, all the disciples, including Peter, scattered like scared sheep. They didn't know what to do when persecution came upon them because the chief shepherd had been taken away. And so Peter knew what it was like to face persecution without a shepherd. And he wants the elders to realize just how important it is for us to be ready to minister to the flock, especially when times of persecution come upon it. He knew how difficult it was when Jesus left them to be taken away, and how it was they were left fearful, scared like scattered sheep. And he wants us as elders to be mindful of that, to be mindful of the ministry that we have for the sheep. People of God, the Lord cares for you. He cares for you so much that He has provided you with elders to care for you, to feed you, and to protect you. In order to fully benefit from the ministry His under-shepherds have to offer you, you ought to be members of a particular flock, members of a particular congregation. The elders are called to do many things for Christ's sheep, as we shall see next week, Lord willing. The elders are to be your counselors, to offer you counsel from God's Word with regard to whatever you happen to be going through. Perhaps you need counsel with choosing a college or choosing a husband or wife. The elders are here to offer you biblical advice. Perhaps you need premarital counseling or even marital counseling when times get rough in your marriage. The elders are here to help. Perhaps you need advice in raising your children or even dealing with a particular sin issue in your life. The elders are the ones God has set apart to be His under-shepherds to care for your souls. So many Christians these days, and it's sad to say, so many Christians these days are ready to run to all sorts of counselors to help them with their problems, and most of those counselors are not ordained to the gospel ministry. Folks, when you have need to go to a counselor, wouldn't you want to seek counsel from a person who's been called by God to be your counselor? As Christians, shouldn't we want a counselor who's been trained in the Scriptures and who will counsel us from the Scriptures? When a sheep is hurt, should it seek to find help outside its fold, or should it go to the ones who've been set apart to care for them? And how many sheep do we know of who are hurt out there? But even though they are hurt, they choose to remain away from the fold. Choose to remain far away from the means of grace, who choose to skip coming to church from week to week, the very place where Christ might minister to them and nurture them. They are hurting and perhaps crying out to God for help, but failing to see that the Lord has provided a place for them to go each week where they can feed upon the means of grace and come into contact with those who have been called to be their shepherds. This is where they need to be, yet how many of them continue to neglect coming to this place? Indeed, it is extremely humbling to be called to the eldership. Even as Paul cries out, we elders, I'm sure, of this congregation cry out with them, who is sufficient for these things? None of us are, in and of ourselves. None of us are. But by God's grace, we who minister in Christ's name seek to follow the chief shepherd in caring for His sheep. Christ has set the example for us. He's given us what we need to know and how we need to tend to the sheep. Christ is the good shepherd of John chapter 10. He is the shepherd of the 23rd Psalm. He alone is the perfect shepherd, and one of the practical ways that He has chosen to care for us as His sheep is by giving us His Word, along with those who have been called to minister that Word to us. He purchased His church by His own blood. He is the great shepherd of the sheep, who was brought up from the dead in order to bring us to Himself. And so it is the prayer of this under-shepherd, and I'm sure the prayer of the other under-shepherds of this flock, that you be mindful of these exhortations that God has given to His elders specifically, that you would pray for us as we seek to be faithful in caring for you and your needs, that you would certainly remember us at the throne of grace on a daily basis, because we are in great need of God's grace at all times. So I leave you with these words, and Lord willing, next Lord's Day, we will consider more specifically the duties that belong to the under-shepherds of Christ Church. And so please join your hearts with me now in prayer.